So our text for this Lord's Day's evening sermon is John 13. Two verses, actually I have two texts to read in your hearing. And I will be touching on both, mostly the one in John. John 13, I read 34 and 35. And then I'll read Hebrews 13, verse 1. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let love of the brethren continue. Now, you know the title. You've seen the e-flyer that we are dealing with, our series of questions that we have titled Pressing Questions. And now we want to consider the third in this series. Are you loving the brethren? Brethren obviously referring to the brothers and sisters in the local church. Are you loving the brethren? And perhaps to you it seems strange. It's not so much that you do not think that it's a valid question, but perhaps you're thinking that after the previous two questions, this doesn't sound like the third question that should be considered. But I'll have you know that it is a very important question. And that's what I hope to show in this sermon. It is a crucial question. It is one that indeed confirms if truly we are, as we considered firstly, true Christians, and if we are growing Christians. The first question we asked was, are you a true Christian? Just a series of reflections on pertinent areas of the faith for us as we commence and progress in the new year. Are you a true Christian? And then last time, Pastor Osage considered the question, are you a growing Christian? And these are the two questions that we have asked thus far. And in essence, we are saying that where you have true Christians, you will have growing Christians. And where you have growing Christians, you will have brethren-loving Christians. And that is the summary of today's message. And so let me ask you, and by you, I am asking you as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am asking disciples, I'm asking those who truly are children of God, it is you I am asking, are you loving the brethren? Are you loving the brethren? On the assumption that you're a true Christian, on the assumption that you're a growing Christian, are you loving the brethren? True Christians, as we have seen, are those who do with the words of Christ what should be done with the words of Christ. Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ taught as he rounded up the Sermon on the Mount that those who hear these words of mine and do them, and then he likened them to those who are wise, and wise because they build on the rock as against the one who is foolish. And then obviously, the growing Christian, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, which Pastor Osage considered, and the question is asked, are you growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And so if the answer is yes, then it means you are one who loves the brethren. And we can make that assertion because you cannot be a growing Christian and yet not love the brethren. Such a Christian does not exist. By what standard do you measure growth if one of the components, perhaps a crucial component, is loving the brethren? You must love the brethren. We cannot divorce growth from the love that we ought to have for the brethren in the church. In 1 John 4 verse 8, he says, the one who loves, the one who does not love, does not know God. For God is love. If you do not love the brethren, you're not a Christian. I'm not speaking about struggling to love the brethren. And many of us may be in that category. I'm not speaking about confessing that our love for the brethren is weak. But at least there is the love that we have for them that needs to grow. I'm saying that if you do not love a fellow brother and sister in the local church, or one that you assume to be a brother and sister, one that you will call your brother and sister, one that others call brothers and sisters in church, one that bears witness to the power of the gospel in their lives, if you do not love such a one in the church, you're not a Christian. And that's what John says. The one who does not love does not know God. What does it mean to know God? It is to be in that living communion with the living God. This is life eternal, Jesus says, John 17, verse 3. To know God and Him who was sent indeed by the Father. And so we want to consider these two passages, and my outline is as follows. First, the source and pattern of our love. The source of and pattern of loving the brethren. Secondly, the conditions for loving the brethren. Thirdly, the objective and priority for loving the brethren. And fourthly, the constancy of loving the brethren. And I'm going to try and keep it short, fear not. The source and pattern, the conditions for loving, the objective and priority, and then the constancy of loving the brethren. But then listen again as I read in your hearing the text. The Lord Jesus Christ says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And he's speaking in this context as he begins transitions and he prepares his disciples for his coming crucifixion. As you read at the beginning of John chapter 13, he's speaking to his disciples and he says to these ones, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So first, the source and the pattern. And is evident in what I have just read. The source is God. And in our New Testament, we find that both the Father and the Son are described as loving the church. Loving sinners that they have called to themselves and they have saved. God is love. That's what we read in 1 John chapter 4. God is love. And if it's love, it means that we do not know true love apart from God. Whatever definition of love is, if it doesn't tally with what Scripture clearly represents, and culminating in this statement that God is love, then we do not, or in other words, we don't know true love apart from God. And it's when we know God that we know this love. And then further in 1 John 4, he says, we love because he first loved us. God is love. Evidently, that means that he is the source of true love. And we love, John says, because he first loved us. There's no knowing true love, and there's no exercise of love for the brethren if we do not know the love of God. That love is both the foundation and the cause of our love. We love because he first loved us. He is the source and he's the cause of our love. And Paul will speak to the Romans, Romans 5:5, that this love of God is poured out. In the KJV, he says it is shed abroad in our heart. It is poured out within our heart, the love of God. And that is how we are able to truly love. Now, just as the Father loves his own, in the same vein, the Son, through whom the love of the Father is mediated to his elect, the Son also loves. It is the same love as the Father that the Son has for the church. He says to the disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Now, when he says a new commandment, he doesn't mean by this that there was no prior commandment of love. Because you go to Deuteronomy and you go to Leviticus, you see clearly that love was spoken of, that the children of Israel were to have for one another. And even when the Lord Jesus Christ will summarize the 10th commandments in Matthew 22, he made reference to that which we find in the Old Testament. So when he says a new commandment, he's evidently referring to the expanded scope of love, that this love flows from his own love. And it's captured in that phrase, as I have loved you. That was not a phrase that was in existence in the Old Commandment. It's in that sense that it is new. You are to love one another as I have loved you. And I will argue and indeed emphasize that that is the hinge. That is what must be impressed deeply upon our hearts if we are truly to respond in obedience to that which the Lord Jesus Christ exhorts us to do. And so, you have here the pattern of our love. Remember, we're talking about the source and the pattern. As I have loved you. That's the pattern that the Lord Jesus Christ has laid down for his disciple. His pattern of love is the pattern for the disciples. And Jesus gives a commandment based on his own pattern. It is a commandment, or if you may, it is a precept. And one commentator has defined a precept as a rule made by Jesus and illustrated by his example. A rule made by Jesus and illustrated by his example. He gives a very clear command, but this command is founded on his own pattern. He is not commanding that which he himself has not accomplished, as I have loved you. It's not the pastors of this local church that are giving this precept. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We are not the primary examples of this love. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's given the commandment, and commandments are meant to be obeyed. And that's why we are disciples. If we are disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Yes, by the power of the Spirit of God, but we must bear in mind that this is not rigorous in the sense where we think that it is a legalistic burden upon us. No, that's not how you view this commandment. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the Lord says that my commandments are not burdensome. The commandment to love one another as he has loved us is not burdensome. But then he helps to further establish the nature of Christ's love for his bride, for his church, for his disciples. And that is the example that we need if we are truly going to walk in obedience to this truth. And there are several of them that you can discern and you can see clearly from Scripture, and I'll just cite a few. First of all, the nature of Christ's love for his disciple is selfless and it is sacrificial. Selfless and sacrificial. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, wonderful passage. Paul writes to the saints there and he says, therefore be imitators of God as dearly beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for you. Selfless and sacrificial. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself. That's the phrase. That's the statement. Those are the words that captures clearly what it means for him to be selfless, to be sacrificial. And you have the picture of him not holding anything back. He gave himself, his entire being, he gave himself up for us. That which is described as an offering and a sacrifice to God that had a fragrant aroma. You are to walk in love just as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. And ponder the thought. Christ gave himself. And for this to truly sink in, you have to consider the nature of the person giving up himself. And it is no less than the Son of God and the Lord of glory. And Paul understands this very well in Galatians 2 verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So the words of Paul. All that living, it's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh. is wrapped up, is founded on this one reality that he has experienced. That he loved me. And on that basis, he gave himself up for me. Christ sacrificed himself. And you have the account. You have the account of him in the garden. Sweats like droplets of blood. He knew no sins, yet he bore his cross. And there he marched up Calvary Road, he went to Golgotha's Hill, and he was crucified there. He knew no sins. Even when they railed, and they shouted, and they vented, and they cried, crucify him, yet he was innocent of all the accusations. He knew no sins. And all that, the passion and the humiliation of Christ was to this end, that he may give himself up for sinners. And if he did so for you, what a thought. What a thought. Indeed, Paul's sentiment should be ours. Paul's disposition of heart should be ours. The feature, that nature, crucial nature of Christ's love is that it is selfless and sacrificial. You see the same thing in Ephesians 5:25. We heard much about this verse yesterday. Husbands are called to love their wives. On what basis? What is the pattern? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. He gave himself up for her. Secondly, the nature of Christ's love is unconditional. It's unconditional. That is, this love is not received by merit. This love is entirely the decision of the Lord. And this love is bestowed on those who are unworthy and who are unlovable. And Paul paints this picture clearly in Romans 5:6-8. For while we were still helpless, he says, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. And then he says in verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. When? In the while we were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The demonstration of that love was while we were yet sinners. It is unconditional. And that is the nature of Christ's love. There's nothing in you that merits the Lord giving himself up and the Lord loving you in this way. And then thirdly, this love is an enduring love. In John 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It is an enduring love. It is a love that terminates, actually it never terminates. It doesn't terminate even at your death. It is a love that preserves you. It is a love that perseveres to the very day of your dying breath. And then that transition into glory. And so when the Hebrew writer speaks of, in that encouragement to the saints, that he says that in Hebrews 13:5, he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And there's an exhortation that comes before. That statement clearly captures the enduring nature of this love. I will never. That's what he says. I will never desert you. I will never leave you. I will never, nor will I ever forsake you. Philippians 1, that which he began, he will indeed see to the very end. This love is an enduring love. And indeed, further down in Ephesians 5, after the text exhorting husbands to love wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He goes on to say, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and blameless. That he might present to himself the church. That's a statement that shows the enduring nature of his love. He will return and he will present to himself that which he has begun, he has sustained to the very end. He will indeed return. And that sanctifying walk, that cleansing walk by the washing of the water of the word is the sustenance and ultimately leading to that moment when he comes and he presents the bride to himself. The love of Christ for his church is enduring. Now, there's much more that we can indeed cite, but I wanted to touch on these three. As we consider the nature of Christ's love. And here's an application. It's still a verse of scripture. As we read in 1 John 2, verse 6, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. You say you abide in Christ. You say you're a Christian. You say you're a child of God. You lay claim to being one who is a co-heir with Christ, one who is a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light, one who has been rescued from the domain of darkness and now dwells in the kingdom of the Son of God. If this is who you say you are, you say you abide in him. The writer says we ought to walk. You ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. And this is what the Lord is commending to us. As I have loved you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How has Christ loved the church? He has loved the church sacrificially. How has Christ loved the church? He has loved the church unconditionally. How has Christ loved the church? He has loved the church in an enduring way. As I have loved you, so you love the brethren. And so let's consider this, the condition of this love. And indeed, we have already established that already, but it's helpful to make some further points. And the only condition given for loving the brethren is Christ's own love. There's not a single or no other condition given. When the Hebrew writer in 13 verse 1 says, let brotherly love continue, or let love for the brethren continue, who is the brother? The brother is the disciple loved by Christ unconditionally, sacrificially, enduringly, in the same way that he loved you. That is the brother. That is the brother. And when you think about it, you had no hand in who Christ loved, as you had no hand in Christ loving you. The only condition is Christ's love. You and I do not decide for Christ who he will bestow his love on. You and I do not decide for God who he will elect and who he will call in time. All that we are given to do is to love the one called by God, even as we are called by God. So the Lord calls Peter, and the Lord sees fit to call John. What is the basis of Peter loving John? That he who called me called him. That's all. He who called me called him. And so the question is he a brother? Is she a sister? Then love him. And so it helps for you to consider how you became a disciple, realizing that it was all the Lord's doing And what he did in you, rescuing you from the domain of darkness, he did in the other. Even in your own families, you don't get to choose your brothers or your sisters. Your parents make that decision. Because you didn't choose your birth. You didn't choose to be born. No one chooses to be born. You don't get to decide who your brother or sister is. God does. That choice is made alone by God. And so whatever else you might consider is of no consequence except this one thing. Is he a brother? Is he one washed by the blood of the Lamb? Is she a sister? Then you must love them. All other conditions, tribe, education, societal status, of no consequence in this matter. And this commandment is given, we must observe, to all disciples. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. And there are several other parallel passages pointing to the same thing. And it is given always to the disciples. It is not given to a select few in the church. Regardless of who you are, the old in the church, the young in the church, men in the church, women in the church, insofar as they are believers, this commandment is given to them. The common denominator here is he or she a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. This commandment indeed is given to the rich and it is given to the poor. And granted, the expression of this love will vary from person to person based on varying situations. The expression in most instances where it concerns a rich person is that, as you see in Acts chapter 2 to 4, that this one dispenses with some of his material possessions. But the commandment holds and it's applicable across board. The Lord does not give any qualification for who is to express this love. This commandment is given to all who are disciples in Christ. We are to weep with those who weep. And so that's an expression of love. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice. And so you can see the varying applications, and there are indeed certain situations where some will express that love. But it is given to all to love the church. Again, the condition is, are you loved by Christ? Are you loved by Christ? And then thirdly, the objective and priority of loving the brethren. And it is clear in our text, as we see in verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. By this. And just look closely at the passage and you see that this is the priority. This is a priority because of that objective. And loving the brethren is a priority because of the clear objective that the Lord gives us. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What is Christ concerned about in this passage? It is that all men will know him. Because if the men in the world and those around us will know that we are his disciples, that points ultimately to him. It points ultimately to him. Which means that this love is a peculiar type of love. It is distinctly Christian. It is a love that is distinguishable from other types of love. There's love in Hollywood. There's love in Nollywood. That's not the type of love we're talking about here. And in other religions have love. It is not this love that we're talking about here. Because no other love can show that we are disciples of Christ. No other group, whatever love they exercise in their midst for themselves, will point to the world or will bear witness to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. There is such a thing as Christian love. And it's a love that is informed by the truth of God's word. It is the love that is that is built on the Word of God and enabled in our hearts by the Spirit of God who dwells within. And it's important to make the point, because you have those who say that we should love, we should love, we should love, but they divorce that from the truth. No, truth informs this love. This is distinct. This is peculiar. The Lord says, by this, by your loving one another, specifically as disciples, by this love, all men outside this orbit of the Christian fellowship will know that you are the disciples of one, that is myself, the Lord Jesus Christ. This love communicates clearly where it is in existence that Christ is our Lord. And he's not saying anything about apologetics and some other things. And those things are applicable in their own context. He's saying here that this has that power to show. Now you don't bother about how they will know, but somehow they will know. In the book of Acts, Christians, that name came into existence. They were called the people of the way because they could tell that these ones were followers of the way. They were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those were not believers. Those were pagans. He says, by this, they will know. Now, church, we are called to proclaim the gospel, and we must obey the commission of our Lord to spread forth the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ and to shout it out on the hilltop and to compel men to come in. But if we do not love one another, we truly hinder our gospel witness. We hinder our gospel witness. We affect our saltiness. Our light is dimmed. And we can speak this truth from here till tomorrow. But the Lord says, by this, and he's not speaking exclusively, but by this, men will know that we are his disciples. And who are the men? I think it means all men. I think it means those that are in our respective circles of influence, those that we interact with often. I think he means our family members. He means our neighbors. He means our co-workers, those that we interact with. And you can see the difficulty, especially for a local church like this, where we are not communal. The members of this church do not live in this immediate vicinity, whereby our neighbors can see that we are different from them, or we gather and we truly love one another. And so it poses some problems for us. But my question to you is, as you interact with the world, as you go to work on Monday to Friday, you interact with your family members, do they get a sense that you love the church? Do they get a sense that there are a group of people somewhere, unknown to them, that you love? In how you speak about them, in your oft reference to them, do they get that sense that you have an affection for these people, so that they will ask you, why are you always talking about these people? Why are you always gathering with them? Why do you prefer them to our company? And the early church father, Tertullian, he wrote about something, this is about 200 AD, that depicted this clearly in that day. Evidently, obviously, this is a smaller community, but it was a powerful witness that speaks to this truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is here teaching. And this is what he says: but it is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. It is mainly the deeds, the fruit of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. See, they say, how they love one another. Imagine that. That's what their neighbors are saying. That's what all men around them are saying. See, they say, how they love one another. For they themselves are animated by mutual hatred. See how they are ready even to die for one another, they say, for they would rather be put to death. What a wonderful witness borne by members of the early church. That men may know that you are my disciples. that men may know that you are my disciples. And so how should we love one another? I'll simply make the statement that you find in 1 John chapter 3. We should love not in word, but we should love in deed. We should love in deed. And Paul says in Acts 20 that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Lastly, the constancy of loving the brethren. How do we remain in this love? That text in Hebrews 13 verse 1, it says, let the love of the brethren continue. Obviously presupposing that the love exists. The love must be in existence for it to continue, because that word continue means remain. Let the love for the brethren remain. Let it abide. That exhortation will lack merit or will lack power or usefulness if there isn't any love to start with. Let the love of the brethren continue. How may our love continue? How may we maintain this love? And it goes back to Christ. It goes back to our head. And we read in John 15 verse 9 to 10. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Another version reads, just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Remain in my love. It is our remaining, it is our abiding, it is bearing in mind what the Lord says earlier in this chapter, that apart from me, you can do nothing. That is the staying power for us to love the brethren. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandment and remain in his love. How do we keep this enduring to the very end? Recall to mind that you are not your own. And he who you are called to love is not his own. We are from the same source. One Father, you read in Ephesians 4, one Son, one Spirit, one baptism, one. And it's that unity of our call that led the writer Paul earlier to say that we are to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And that is the sense, remaining in Christ's love. Understanding our source, understanding that we are sourced from the same, understanding that we have one Father and we have one Lord, is a fuel and a source of our staying power. Obviously, the attendance to the means of grace, and we can multiply examples, are all applicable here. We're not to forsake the assembly of ourselves, as is the manner of some. Fellowship, we're to be continually devoted to the apostles' doctrine, to prayer, to breaking of bread, to fellowship, continually devoted, which you read in Acts chapter 2. This is how we stay loving one another. And so let me close with these thoughts. And as you've been listening to me, I'm hoping that your realization is this, that the weightier consideration is the question posed. Am I loving the brethren? Am I loving the brethren? Because you'll find people who say that the church does not love me. This church does not love me. And I've heard that often. This statement, first of all, being very generic, because when you say the church does not love you, do you mean that all the brethren in the church do not love you? Or do you mean that some do not love you? The first thought is selfless. Am I loving the brethren? The second one is tainted with selfishness. This church does not love me. Now, it may be the case that the church or a church does not love you, though I find that hard to believe. But the question that I often ask is this: that which you accuse, and just permit the word, you accuse the church of, do you do? If you say the church does not love you, do you love the church? Do you love the church? Have you loved the church? Is it a matter of unreciprocated love? That is, your love is not reciprocated. That is the issue. Or is it that you do not think that you owe the brethren to love them? And that's the question I want you to ask yourself, and the consideration I want you to leave here with. Do you yourself love the church? Do you love each individual member? Do you care to know them? Do you care to truly walk in love as Christ has loved you? Recall what I said. We have only one condition here. Just as I have loved you. That is all the condition Christ gives. There's no other condition he gives. Just as I have loved you. And it's your knowledge of the love of Christ that will move you to love. We love because he first loved us. His love is not founded on our own love. Husbands are not to love their wives because their wives love them. They're commanded to love their wives. They owe God to love their wives. And even when their wives, it appears that their wives are unlovable, they go to the one who said to them, love your wife. Lord, strengthen me to love your wife. And that's the same application here. What does the text say? What does the Lord say? And so we're less concerned often about our own love for the brethren, and we're more concerned about the love that we think should be shown us. And we should be shown love. You should expect the brethren to love you. Don't get me wrong. But the question is, are you loving the brethren? Are you going out on a limb for the brethren? Are you the one sacrificing your time for the brethren? Are you the one giving for the sake of the things being done in the church on behalf of the brethren? And so Paul is right when he says that it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to love, to give love, than to receive. Have you thought about that before? When you complain, if you complain, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so with these words, I pray as we continue our consideration of these crucial questions, that not only will you come to terms with the reality of this question, but you will seek the Lord's help to truly love the brethren.